Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with everyone. Today is, of course, what we know in our culture here as people call it Easter. Or we will call it Resurrection Sunday more properly. But today is a great day, a great opportunity to give witness to those who don't believe and also backsliders that we know. And we must remember that in the church, the main thing for all of us is to give witness, to bring the wonderful words of life, as the hymn goes, to those around us. And many times we forget that that's our main job. That's what we need to do. And that's why the title of today's sermon is a term we hear in Western culture, in popular culture. And it's you had one job. And it's an expression people like to use. And I actually put on the PDF so you could have a definition for yourself. It's a term which means someone on your team, whatever you're trying to accomplish, whether it's robbing a bank or building a church, you forget your fundamental task. And Jesus Christ left us with one main task, and that's to give witness about his victory over the devil, the flesh, and the world. So we're going to take a break today from our sermon series in the book of Judges, and we're going to speak about this today, rally the troops on the greatest story we have, which is Christ's resurrection from the dead, and then, of course, his ascension into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, where he sits with all power. And Christ is fully in control, as bad as things look at times. His job now is just to squash the rebellion. There are many rebels that will either convert or die and go to the lake of fire. But Christ will win, and that's why we want to remember that we have to tell the story of the resurrection. So let's pray, and then we'll get into today's sermon, and we'll be reminded of the one job we had, and including myself, many times we squander. The simple job we had, we don't do it. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our sermon. Almighty God, the great and living God, we pray, Lord, that you would be with us today, that we would have a blessed Sabbath day, of course, to worship you, number one, and then also to actually rest, physically rest, and rest today and trust you in the work that you have done and that your Son has done and what the Holy Spirit is doing within us. I pray, Lord, that you cleanse my mouth, my speech today, that I would not offend you in any way with the things I preach or say. And I pray, Lord, that this message would encourage, uplift, and edify those who would listen to it today. Those that, of course, at Fellowship Baptist Church, as well as our friends in the ministry. We ask this, Lord, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So as I said, the title of today's sermon is You Had One Job. And I know on my, the jobs that I've had, which were pretty intense at times, people would yell, scream this at one another when someone would screw up a fundamental task and mess things up for the whole team. And we need to be reminded of this as Christians, that we basically have one main job. So you had one job. It's a phrase used to express one's frustration that someone or something has failed as the main at the main or sole task they are responsible for, especially that task seems very easy or fundamental. So when you hear people saying this to one another, that's what it means. Many times it could also be in a joking way when someone screws something up, especially, again, when it's something basic to what they needed to accomplish. And it's very frustrating at times for us. Imagine how frustrating it is for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ, especially take a day like today. I mean, people will focus on what dress or suit they're going to wear for Resurrection Sunday, or as the popular culture calls it, Easter and much of Christendom, and which is not the proper term. And they'll focus on the food and who they're going to meet and make sure they show up to church in time. but they forget the one job that they had, and that's to live a life that glorifies Christ, and most importantly, to give witness. And what does the resurrection mean? What does today mean? So it's a wonderful opportunity for us, as I told you, and I'm telling you the truth because Paul said the same thing, be all things to all men at times. And we use these opportunities that are in the culture, not to sulk and complain about it, but as you partake, cast your pearls to some swine, at least once. You don't know if they're swine until you've cast your pearls to them at least once to find out their nature. So we need to give witness to everyone. And that's the one thing that I want to stress on Resurrection Sunday 2022. For some people, it'll fall on a different day. It's really not the day that matters. And I'm going to explain, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday really in the church, the one that's ordained for us to do with every week with the Lord's Supper. So that's why it was important to celebrate the Lord's Supper every week. Once a month is not enough. And this is why it was celebrated, to remind people of what we're here for and what message we're to give the people. So let's start with point number one in the sermon, and we'll go into scripture. So this way you know how you're reminded on how to give witness today and what scriptures you'll need. So first of all, you had one job, is a popular saying in Western culture, to express the failure of someone to complete a task they were given. The task is often simple to remember and essential to the goal your team is trying to achieve. Christians often overlook the fundamental task of witnessing to everyone regarding Christ's resurrection. Both unbelievers and backsliders need to hear the gospel story. And that's actually in our King James Bible, that expression, backsliders, or to have backslidden. Modern evangelicals, and this is why we're suffering, and the country's in the shape it's in, have embraced every social cause of the world and have forgotten the one job they had. They no longer project a victorious risen Messiah whose command we must obey. Our main job, it's not to make our children comfortable at something the modern evangelicals have made up called kitty church. It's not to give long dissertations on how to build up someone's self-esteem. It's not to take up every social justice cause, whatever it may be. And it's not even to feed the poor, as Jesus said, because the poor will always be with us. It's not that we don't do some of these things. But the main task, the one job we had, we don't do. And that's to talk about the victorious Christ who's risen from the grave, right? Up from the grave he arose, right? The whole hymn that we sing, we forget that. And we get distracted with all these other things. But the main job of the church is to be a witness and to speak of Christ. Now, we actually have a summary of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives us a summary of the gospel. This is how we are supposed to speak. And you need to know where these scriptures are. And this is one of the most eloquent and short and precise presentations of what Resurrection Sunday is all about and what it means to give witness regarding Messiah. So let's look at what Paul says. Very simple. You can turn with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. What does Paul say? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We're going to read Isaiah to show that. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, which was Peter, Simon Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. Christians forget this. He didn't just show himself to the disciples. Many people saw him. That's why the story of his resurrection spread so fast, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born at a due time, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Christians are actually intimidated today to tell the resurrection story. Meanwhile, the story is verified. And you'll listen to some dumb wannabe atheist who'll tell you that, well, we don't have evidence actually for Christ having ever existed. Meanwhile, don't listen to that middle stupid group with a little bit of college or a little bit of education who know nothing. Listen to real atheists and critics. Any real scholar will not deny the existence of Christ and of his crucifixion. They might deny the power of the resurrection, but this is undeniable, because they know if they don't accept the story and the veracity of the crucifixion of Christ, then you have to deny all of history, because there is no greater proof in ancient literature when you look at it and look at the evidence to show that there was a real Jesus Christ, and he really did die on a cross. He was crucified by the Romans. And I've seen this where you've had an atheist with some background, a real scholar, trying to speak to other atheists, and they've said to these experts, well, we're not sure if he really existed, and the scholars have to laugh. That's not even debated against real educated people, real scholars, that Christ existed. Don't be intimidated. You know, live your faith, study, be one, you know, be a good Berean, know the scriptures, and know the historicity, nice word, right? The historicity of the crucifixion of Christ. Do not be intimidated. We have a true story that we need to tell. And like I said, those with a real education, real scholars, don't even doubt that our Lord went to the cross. Of course, as those destined for hell, they don't believe in the resurrection. But there's no doubt of what Christ did. So we have to be bold. We have to tell the story. And again, like I said, Christians forget, unfortunately, the one job we had, we often don't do. And again, that's myself included many times, unfortunately. But we need to do it. And so today is our day where we want to, of course, rally the troops. So that's point number one. The first job is not to be popular, not to speak to people's feelings, not to try and coddle them according to the culture and traditions of the world, but to give them the gospel and give it straight. This is what happened. God gave his one and only Son. He came to the planet to pay for our sins. And he went to the cross, but after they crucified him and they buried him, he didn't stay in that grave. He rose. He got up out of that tomb. And he sits with his Father now with all power, and you have to accept what he's done for you. And I express this to my family. You know, I want to see you again. I want to see you in the afterlife, and when this whole creation is redone according to God's will. And if you don't accept his Son, God is very fair. If you hate him, he won't bring you into glory. You will go with the devil and those angels that rebelled, and you will enter into the lake of fire. So don't squander today. And remember, that's the one thing that we ought to do. So we have a victorious Messiah. He's not defeated. And we have to tell people that. And because Christ proved who he was through the resurrection, you need to obey his commands. And even Christians will argue with me. Well, commands and obedience, well, that's the law. Well, you have a problem then, because Jesus Christ himself, the one thing he repeated the most when speaking to his disciples what they needed to teach other people was to follow his commands. He's a king. So if you want to live a glorified life, if you want to be a good witness for Christ, once you're saved, the story doesn't end. You need to live a life that, again, would please God the Father, God the Son. That's what we're to do as we're empowered by the Holy Ghost. So that's the first point, okay? You had one job, and you didn't do it, and that was to be bold and to witness. And again, being practical, we give witness to people. If they reject it, that's fine. But we have to give witness at least once. We can't assume that people won't accept the gospel message. And as I've heard amongst the Reformed churches, don't be the frozen chosen where you don't do anything. And yeah, those people that you might make fun of, and they're a little goofy walking around on the street with their Bible tracts, that's what God wants you doing. Those are the people giving witness, the ones that you giggle at on the street, doing the street preaching, suffering the reproaches of men, doing all they can to get the gospel story out. They're more valuable than any fancy theologian locked up in his theological castle or seminary. They're doing God's work. Point number two, the gospel of Isaiah explains how the Messiah will rescue his people for time and eternity. We must inculcate this story in everyone around us. Let us not squander the chance we have to still speak of Christ in America, especially during the, quote, Easter season. So as Paul said, to be gracious unto people. I don't walk around like a snob as people are celebrating Easter, whether it's today in the West or eventually as they'll do in the Orthodox Church later on. I don't walk around like a snob telling people, you know, you shouldn't call it Easter. It's actually a reference to a pagan holiday, and we don't do that. We use it as an opportunity. We be gracious, and we give witness to people. And especially on a day like today, like I said, where you'll see people, they might actually attend church for the two times of year that they go to church, Christmas and Easter. Use it to your advantage. Be gracious. Speak to them. You're not going to burn in hell because you used the term Easter. We know it should be explained as Resurrection Sunday. So in your presentation and giving witness, you let them know, you know, this is the real meaning of today. This, what we call Easter, it's really Resurrection Sunday. And if you actually pay attention to the Lord's Supper as you celebrate it, again, you'll have the whole story. When we do these things in remembrance of Christ, who's going to return. He was resurrected and he will return. So for us, our Resurrection Sunday is every Sunday, every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper on the Sabbath. This is just a big one in our culture, which we should use to our advantage. Use it. Use what you have to give witness, especially now as the window of witnessing is closing, as yours truly, again, had his YouTube channel erased for being faithful and not backing down and presenting the gospel. We need to use this as the window closes. And when we can no longer give witness, it's not a judgment on us. It's a judgment on those around us that it's being made where God is closing that window for them to hear the gospel the way they need. So let's use this to our advantage. Now, after reading Paul's beautiful summary of the resurrection, now let's read Isaiah 53, written over 700 years before Christ came to this planet. And we'll see why I call it the gospel of Isaiah. So let's read Isaiah 53. And yes, it is true. It is not a conspiracy theory. Many synagogues will not read this part of scripture because many Jews do know it pertains to Christ when they actually hear it read without commentary. And many of the Orthodox Jews have committed the ultimate blasphemy trying to say that Isaiah 53 is actually speaking about the Jewish people, which is ludicrous. For the Jewish people to turn themselves into Messiah is pretty bad. And just like many American churches have done, modern evangelical churches, what the Roman Catholic Church has done, Churches ought to give witness of Jesus Christ and our King. We don't make ourselves the King. We don't make ourselves the Messiah. And this is what the Reformers correctly pointed out with what the Roman Catholic Church had become, is they actually made themselves a Messiah entity in themselves. And that's not what we ought to do. So let's not commit this blasphemy. I'll read this now, Isaiah 53, without commentary. And you tell me afterwards, after hearing this, how this could be speaking about anyone except the Lord Jesus Christ. So Isaiah chapter 53, he says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no pope or high rabbinical rabbi, chief rabbi, that can dare say they take the place of our Messiah, that it's speaking about them or any people that walk the planet. It's speaking about Christ the Messiah. It's not speaking about the church. It's not speaking about the synagogue. It's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ himself and all these people who run out and spend billions on these foolish fantasy movies and read fantasy novels about the coming king. This thing, this story is imprinted upon us. We're always looking for a savior, and he's not in the White House, and he's not at the Kremlin, and he's not anywhere else. He's in heaven right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And if you want to be part of his kingdom, be wise and repent now before he comes back and smashes you like a bug. How's that for a gospel presentation? We need to be honest with people. We have a king that will come back angry, and he will exact vengeance upon his enemies. So now, while that olive branch, that offer of peace through his death, if you accept it, his death, burial, and resurrection, while it's being offered to you, accept it. Accept it. Pray to God that he will give you the Holy Ghost to soften your heart, that you could accept this beautiful offering from the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the gospel of Isaiah. And then the last point I want to make, for us, it's Resurrection Sunday every Sunday, and that's why we should be celebrating the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a weekly reminder of Christ's resurrection and victory. It is not for us to practice a fleshly ritual, which it has become, but to sharpen our ability to extend God's kingdom through giving witness. So when Methodists celebrate the Lord's Supper and then pray for Planned Parenthood, the leadership of that congregation, whether it be a man or woman, is going to burn in hell. There will be a crispy critter. They will be tormented for all time for using the Lord's Supper to blaspheme God's name. And this is the same for the garbage evangelical Lutheran leadership. This is the same for much of the Catholic leadership, for much of the Reformed leadership now. Calvin College. Amazing. Teaching blasphemies and heresies. So we don't use the Lord's Supper as a springboard to promote filth, the LGBTQ pedophilia agenda. We don't use it to promote some type of a dumb politician we put faith in to save us once again. We use it to promote the story of Christ and his resurrection. That's what the supper's about. It's not to be made a mess through fleshly lusts. Am I being belligerent? Am I overstating the fact? Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 17 through 33, which many churches use as their liturgy to present the supper, and then you let me know if I'm being over the top or rude in any way. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 33, read in many godless churches every week. And the one job they have, the one job they're given to give the true story of the resurrection and the power of it, they don't do. So let's read this together. This is Paul criticizing those crazy Corinthians about how they're celebrating the supper. So what does Paul say? Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Paul's speaking about the way they celebrated the supper. Does this sound like nice language to you? Is he being their friend, or is he being a shepherd that he's supposed to be? For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. Now look at Paul's perception. When there are divisions, there are also heresies. So what does he say? For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you when you come together, therefore, into one place. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. What a friendly letter. This could have been written by Rick Warren. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Again, Jesus is coming back. He can't come back if he wasn't resurrected. This is what the Lord's Supper is about. So every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday for us. And that's why we practice it. So it's easy to give witness. You do it every Sunday. Why wouldn't you explain this to the unbeliever you're supposed to be giving witness to, or the backslider, or the Christian they have the title Christian, but unfortunately they go to a trash, godless church, which has happened before in history, and they don't know what the supper even means. So this is for us to explain it, to be active in the faith, not to do some rote ritual. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, that's why we guard the Lord's table. We don't welcome everyone in as a church member, and we definitely don't welcome everyone to partake of the Lord's Supper, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation. Wow, Paul's really ruining the mood. To himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you. And this is in the church. And many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Paul's pointing this out to save people through the word. Love corrects. Love tells the truth. Love doesn't lie and candy coat things. Love is not a romantic, cheesy novel that tells you lies and fantasy and just makes you feel all squishy inside. Love leads to eternal life. And you have to tell the truth. That's love, telling the truth. Not pampering people. Not giving them heroin injection sites. Because you can't smack your kids in the face and tell them they shouldn't do drugs. And it's the same thing in the church. We're not to be soft. We need to be firm. We need to give people the truth to save them. God chastens those whom he loves. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Many of the men and the women, they worked on Sunday, on the day that was designated for the Sabbath. There wasn't a recognized Sabbath at the time churches were developing. People worked. So many times the wives or someone in the family would bring supper for the men when they would celebrate the Sabbath many times at night or later in the day when the work was done because these people were forced to work. And here you had bums and freeloaders eating their food. And Christ sets it straight. He sets the tone. So this Resurrection Sunday, let us not blow the one job that we had, right? Let God not look down from heaven and say to us, you had one job to give witness of me and my son and to show people how they are to live once they accept my son as king. So know the resurrection story, tell the resurrection story, and enjoy the rest of your Sabbath day. And remember that we don't celebrate this time once a year, but every Sunday. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you didn't know that part of Scripture, know it now. Know how to express the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to my faithful people that give out those Bible tracts and give witness to everyone at least once you're doing the Lord's work. Just remember that it doesn't just stop at being saved. As Christ told us in the Great Commission, we have to disciple them and teach them the commands of Christ. Everyone is under the foot of Christ, not just the church, but the government, the school, every institution, all the pillars of society. It's not a democracy, it's a dictatorship. If 99% of the people in America voted that we should keep abortion and we should kill the unborn, it doesn't matter what the Democratic majority said. It's still wrong because God's word said it was wrong. And the Bible is our original constitution. And once we lose that, we lose everything. So let's not be democratic and choose Barabbas over Jesus because he's the popular one and the one we can relate to. Let's listen to God's word. Teach the commands of Christ, no matter how unpopular they are. And of course, give witness of the resurrection story. God be with you for the rest of this Sabbath day. And may you enjoy this Resurrection Sunday. And let's use it to our advantage to give witness of our great King Messiah, Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord Jesus, we ask that you be with us the rest of the day, that we would remember what this day is for, that we would be brave enough to give witness to the family that we'll see, the friends that we'll see, and even the strangers that we'll see, and explain the story of the resurrection to them. We thank you, Lord, for this day and for every day that we can live as your servants. We thank you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. God be with ye. Have a wonderful week until we meet again.